September 3rd, 2023. Keep pressing on, part 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7.
Okay, the scripture reading is from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings, with 2 wings that covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Here ends the reading.
Hey, thank you, Deb. Okay, today we plan on concluding this series that began with Philippians and the 3rd chapter, and with one final characteristic of the Christian who is pressing on. You might say that self-test, that we may judge whether or not we are growing spiritually, or whether we are weary and have kind of fallen by the wayside, perhaps. And so, in each of these questions over these last few weeks, we've asked, am I continually growing in the Lord? Shall we pray? Again, we give thanks, Father God, today as we continue in this study. And we pray, Father, that every person here today, Lord God, is pressing on in their walk with you, Lord God, to grow mightily in strength, to grow mightily in nearness to you, to know you in an intimate way, that you may minister to each of us individually as we minister unto you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, in pressing on 5, let me just quickly on that. That was the last one we did. In pressing on 5, again, the question was asked, am I growing on or pressing on in love? The message was centered around the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and particularly on that verse 15 through 17. And as we saw, that John 21 is kind of a postscript. It is an afterthought of the 20th chapter of John, but the whole chapter is actually about Peter, as we saw. And so it is considered to be, once again, as we said, a reinstatement, or more properly, a reaffirmation of the ministry of Peter. Remember, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So we saw, though, in verse 15 through 17, those well-known questions, you know, Peter, do you love me? You know this, you remember that. And we looked at the various words there that were used. We've done that before, but as I said last time, I decided one day to sit down and take all 74 times in the Gospels that Jesus said, love, use that word, and look at the context they were in. And of course, we found some pretty amazing things concerning that. But anyway, the New Testament meaning of agapeo, that is what happened. We found that Jesus did not invent that word. That word, agapeo, phileo, those were Greek words that had been in their language for a long time. But as we also found, the word agapeo had very little meaning. And in fact, I think we said that it that particular word had not much more meaning than to greet one another. But by the context of the verses that we read from the Gospels, we could understand that Jesus had given a new meaning to that word and translated, of course, as that word love. And so obviously in the ministry that Jesus, throughout his ministry, probably would have used the word much more than 74 times that we find in the Gospels. Every time he preached, every time he spoke, every time he used it. And so people were beginning to become familiar a little more with it in its new usage. So anyway, the context then sharply defines then what true God-like love is. And so we did find, remember, we looked at the couple of words and we found one or two exceptions where we would have expected Jesus to use the word agapeo when he used the word phileo. And let me give you one of them. It was from Revelation, and we talked about that for just for a moment briefly. And let's see. It is Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Those whom I love. We would have thought Jesus would use that word agapeo, but he used the word phileo, as we found. And we kind of thought of that in the context of something like what you would call tough love of a parent to a child. And I had someone send me something this week. Well, my friend that I went to school with in Michigan and lives now in Wisconsin, and he sent me a little video clip, and it was from Chuck Swindoll. And it was a few years ago. Chuck was about 83 years old at the time. And I don't know if he was talking about at his church or another place he was speaking, but he told this thing. He had pulled into McDonald's. And he had gone into the window where you place your order and you pay. So he's there, and after he's there a little while, a young lady behind him, in the car behind him, she sees this kind of an old duffer in front of her, and he's taken too long. So she starts laying on the horn, and he can see her doing this yakety yak at him, you know. And so what he did, he paid for his, but he paid for hers as well. Of course, now he goes up to pick up his, and he sees her move up. She finds out that the guy in front of me paid my order. Well, she very, of course, must have felt pretty ashamed and kind of smiled and thank you, thank you. Well, Chuck took not only his order and the one that was hers, he says, and he drove off with it, and she had to go start all over. I'm laughing as hard. If you saw this video, he was laughing so hard. He says, but that was a tough love lesson. That was a phileo type of a lesson. Okay, but one of the things then too, when we looked at those three things, remember I gave you an opinion, and I learned this kind of abbreviation from my friend Jim there, Jim Weinert. I'm not good on these abbreviations that people use that do texting because we don't do it. So there was one imho, and I never knew what the ding-dong imho was. Well, imho means in my humble opinion. So Jim uses it a lot. So I learned it from him. So anyway, in my opinion, those three times when Jesus finally responded to Peter and he said, okay, Peter, do you love me? Phileo, third time. I think everybody knows that story pretty well. And I think that just happened to be, and I think Jesus did it, as I said, with a smile, knowing that Peter fully did not understand yet. And it would take that day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. And these guys, they learned what Jesus really meant by agapeo. And so just one final word. For the unbeliever, this word has great misunderstanding, I believe, of what it means to love one another and love one's neighbor. Remember, we went to the royal law from James 2:8, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about that. Very hard for people who are not Christians to understand. And today, the word love, again, has been so misused in so many ways. And I talked about that about 2-3 years ago and mentioned how we always say we love this, we love that. I've tried to avoid that. I tried to avoid that because the word has been so misused. But the Bible does tell us that God so loved the world, but that does not preclude him from severely judging the evil ones and even the good ones, those who don't know him, when they come before God's bar of justice. With the evil we do see around us, we certainly do not like the evil ones. We do not even phileo them, you know, like brotherly love. But we are commanded to love them. You may remember, those of you who were here in June, and Pastor Delaurier, our regional pastor, spoke on how we love one another. How we love one another. It was a very good message, and you can listen to it again if you like. It's on our website. But one of the things he says, you know, we need to think about how Jesus loves us individually before we can fulfill his command to love one another as Jesus loves us. And you remember he gave a little assignment to write down, how does Jesus love me? I started it a little bit and I dropped the ball. So I'm starting it again. He said, maybe we should check back in 6 weeks and see how many of you have made that have done that assignment to make a list of how Jesus loves you. I don't know if anybody has, but anyway, I did start it again. I am going to. So anyway, we are commanded. We know that a just God will ultimately make all things right. Meanwhile, we are to pray for the salvation as well as for of those who don't know the Lord, and especially also for just outcomes. The New Testament, I think, biblical sense of agapeo as Jesus defined it, I think has regressed back among people, even among Christians, to what it was before Jesus defined it. But we see that also, and I believe it is almost impossible for those who really don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior to understand what that word truly means, agapeo. Okay, so the final characteristic I want to talk to, and I guess you probably gathered obviously from our reading and from the music. We ask that question, am I growing? Am I pressing on in holiness? And so it might be, you know, we think about it. What does it mean to be holy and all of that? Well, it's not the extremes of discipline or super pious talk. It's dedication to God and the things of God, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice and leading that disciplined life. And that's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. To take probably the simplest definition from the Strong's concordance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. How simple can that be? How simple can that be? But yet, this is perhaps an area in our Christian walk that we may not think about a lot, dwell upon, much less talk about it. Our holiness. It doesn't demand, since it does demand that turning away from perhaps certain parts of our former way of life that is displeasing to God. That's basically what it is, isn't it? Turning away. And it is understandable then, you know, that we may sometimes be reluctant to contemplate our own sinfulness. What is that saying? Go out of sight, out of mind. Our reading today, in the passage from Isaiah, we see that effect on the prophet when he had that vision. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. It was a vision. It was a vision. If he had met God face to face, what does the Bible say? No man can see my face and live. So he had this vision of God on his throne with the seraphim around him. The foundations, the threshold of the temple, of the throne, they trembled at his voice. Here, he saw in that light God in his awesome, his indescribable, his immeasurable holiness, and then, maybe for the first time, became aware of the depth of his own lack of holiness or sinfulness. Holy is repeated three times to intensify the superlative. That threefold repetition is not uncommon in the Bible for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Verse 5, his response, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, for I am ruined, he says. The ESV says, lost. The Lexham says, I am destroyed. The King James Version, the New King James, I am undone. I am ruined. Woe is me. Similar reactions when exposed to the holiness of God we find in Job 42. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. In Luke, Gospel of Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw that miracle, remember, of the catch of the fish. He was new to Jesus, but he recognized his sinfulness. He fell down, it says, at the feet of Jesus, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then John, the disciple Jesus loved in the book of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I think A.W. Tozer sums up best what Isaiah had experienced. And he writes this in his book. Again, I've referred to this in the past, the knowledge of the holy. And here's what he says, and this has to do, of course, with the holiness of God. The knowledge of the holy. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure, and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. Let's see, I'm trying to see how far I was to read this. Come on, where are you? Okay. We cannot grasp that holiness. We cannot, by thinking, he says, of the concept to the highest degree we are capable of God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely better, we know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot imagine. But at the same time, what may seem to be out of reach, we are called to be holy in what seems to be somewhat of a conundrum. From 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Twice Jesus personally instructed those whom he cured or forgave to go and sin no more. God has always called his people to a life of holiness. He did not say, you shall be as holy as I am. We cannot be, because we're not God. But he did say, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that is in the imperative mood. You shall be holy. So first, God calls us to holiness because of our very special place in creation. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And again, it says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created him. There we see that threefold repetition. God created them. He created them in his image and his likeness. Likeness, also translated in other passages as patterns, figures, resembling, or form. But God created. He said he made them, but he also created. And by saying created, something certainly entirely new. We can make things and copy things, but we cannot create things. But God created. And so, I might be splitting hairs a little bit. I'll use that Imho thing a little bit that Jim likes to write about. In my opinion, that there is perhaps a difference between image and likeness. Remember, see what he says. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And as we found, words do have meaning. And they have meaning in the scriptures. Oftentimes, some are used interchangeably. But I think there is a difference in the meaning here. In our image, or after our likeness. According to our image and likeness, it says in the Brenton and the Lexham Septuagint, separates those two. And I kind of look at an image as being those attributes of God that we may share in. Not to the extent that God has them, but the attributes of God. That is the image that God made us in. To be merciful, to be holy, to be creative to the best of our abilities, to love. All of these attributes of God he has built within us, a reflection of those, an image of God. Where likeness may be perhaps in reference to his three-part nature, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, or it may be looking to Jesus, perhaps in the future. I believe there is that difference, but image implies and tells us that those divine attributes, that we may share in them as well. God calls us to holiness not only because of our special place in creation, but he calls us because he has sanctified us. He has set us apart. Ephesians 1:4 says, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, to those who have been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus by saints by calling. He writes to those who are holy, those who are sanctified. Hebrews 10:10 says this, by this will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So quite simply, we can say that God calls us to holiness because he has created us in his image. And because he has set us apart, he has sanctified us, and thus, of course, he has every right to expect those who are his own to live a holy life and a separated life. Though we still struggle, right? We are to fight the good fight of faith. Remember, Paul wrote that to Timothy. And in fact, near the end of his life, Paul did say that, I have fought the good fight of faith. We struggle throughout our life with these two natures, one might say. In fact, your Bible may begin in Romans 7, the 14th verse, the conflict of two natures. And so the classic dilemma that Paul writes about is in Romans 7. Verse 18, now let me turn to that for a moment, see if this sounds familiar to you. Romans 7. I think the marker fell out here. Let's get it. Romans 7 and verse 18. Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Does that sound familiar? Wanting to do good, making that commitment. You know, we talked about last week a little bit about, or a couple of weeks about, growing in God's grace. We almost have to do that every day, don't we? Growing God's grace. Seems like just about every time you make some sort of a decision, you might say to, I'm not going to do that again. And you do it again. You do it again. The good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil, he says. But he also says this, the good news. Let me look at verse 22, 23 also before we move on. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Again, part of what Paul's lament. But good news, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The good news, the good news. And further, we see throughout the New Testament that in Christ we have been declared holy. Number of scripture verses, Ephesians 1:4. Again, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. Colossians 1:21, 22. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Number of other verses, you can pick up the outline. It might have showed up on here as well. You can read those verses yourself. Look them up. Number of verses, we have been declared holy. So what are we to do? Ephesians 4, 22, 24. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and we talked about that. It's one of our characteristics, to be growing in the Lord and in his word. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Let me just one more quote from A.W. Tozer as he concludes the chapter on the holiness of God. This is the solution. We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in his Son while he disciplines us and chastens us and purges us that we may be partakers of his holiness. By faith and obedience, by constant meditation on the holiness of God, by loving righteousness and hating iniquity, by a growing acquaintance with the Spirit of holiness, we can acclimate ourselves to the fellowship of the saints on earth, prepare ourselves for the eternal companionship of God and the saints above. But take note of that. We must take refuge from God in God, the God who sees us perfect and holy in his Son. And so when we began the series, we noted that the greatest obstacle, and that we took from the previous series, Noah's Walked with God, the greatest obstacle to maintaining our walk with God was wearisome, spiritual fatigue. And so in this series, we began by suggesting that the antidote to spiritual fatigue is not just to press on, as Paul said he was doing in Philippians 3, but to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on toward that goal, the heavenly, the divine call, life by which we are ultimately to receive the prize of the resurrection and the glorification with Christ. In the concluding four sermons, we have identified those characteristics, those benchmarks, that we may use to gauge whether or not we are pressing on. And we ask that question, are we growing in grace, the unmerited favor of God, receiving all that God has granted to us in our salvation? Are we growing in faith? Are we growing in our knowledge of him through not only knowledge of the word, but the word in our heart? Are we growing in love? And today, are we growing in holiness? And as I said, I had intended to speak on love last, but the more I thought about it, it seemed to me that in perhaps the highest goal there is to grow in God's holiness, and that every other one of those growing in things that we spoke about are a necessary ingredient if we are truly to grow in holiness. So we may ask ourselves, as in our first praise song today, is holiness what we truly long for? Certainly, it is what we need. Father God, once again, we do thank you today as we shared in the Word of God here and concluded this series. Let us meditate upon these things, Lord God, to know, to evaluate our walk with you, and to keep pressing on. Not to press on one day or 2 days, but to press on until that day when we are taken home by you, or until you return. In Jesus' name and with thankfulness we pray. Amen.